Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Aletheia Church, Boston. Aletheia exists to bring the truth, grace, and changing power of the gospel for the glory of God and the good of all people. For more information, visit aletheia.org.
Thank you so much for your giving. Glad to be here today worshiping with you, worshiping Jesus with you, rather. My name is Donnie. I get the privilege of serving as one of the pastors here at Aletheia. And today we're going to be looking at the book of Romans. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to the chapter 12 of the book of Romans. Or if you don't worry, we're going to have it on the screens behind me in a minute. But first of all, I want to recognize what both Lindsay and David alluded to is that today is Baptism Sunday. And so we're really excited about that around here. So I want to recognize that some of you are visiting with us, maybe for the first time, or maybe you attend another church here in the town, but you have a friend or a family member getting baptized and you're here to witness that. Just say welcome, so glad that you're here. Or even some of you who are not Christians might be with us today and just as supporting someone that you care about. And we just want to say thanks for coming. This actually is a pretty big moment. In fact, in the book of Romans, which we've been studying as a church for quite a few months now, the Apostle Paul writes and he talks about this sacrament that we're going to be participating in later. And he talks about this idea that this Jesus story that God calls us to all be a part of is significant. And that when we participate in this sacrament specifically, it's this identification, this physical identification with a new identity kind of just this proclamation, rather, of the new identity that we receive in Christ Jesus as a result of what Christ has done in history, but also for us personally. And so when we're baptized, the Apostle Paul teaches that we are identifying with Christ's death and his burial and his resurrection, but also we're walking in freedom from the bondages of all the things that held us back from becoming who God called us to be in the first place. So now this is a huge, bold claim of the scriptures. And so that's why it's such a significant day. So if those of you who are attending might not be familiar with that story, that's why we're really excited around here. And so if you're wondering, why are we so excited? Because we believe what the Bible says when it talks about this bold claim about who Jesus is and what he's done and how that transformed everything about our lives. And so this sacrament is a significant one. And so for those of you who are getting baptized, we're really excited about that happening at the end of our service. But back to Romans chapter 12. We're going to be, like I said, in that chapter today. We're going to read the whole thing. Now, if you're not a regular of Aletheia, we like to pretend we have long attention spans when we read the Bible. And so we're going to knock out these verses together. That was funnier in the first service with parents and kids. But we're going to read chapter 12 together. And Paul has some things that he's going to say to us, and I think this will be helpful for us. And so I invite you to read along with me, to kind of pay attention to what he's saying. Then we're going to pray, and we're going to get to work and what the scriptures have, deciphering a little bit more specifically these scriptures mean for us today. So here we go. Again, Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, that is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord. God, would you help us as we study your word? God, I thank you that there is truth, there is life for us today. There is extra means of grace that you want to give us that will enable us to be the kinds of people that you've called us and created us to be. God, no matter our experience, God, I thank you. I thank you for this letter written long ago that still has direct implications for us. God, teach us today by your Holy Spirit. Amen. So just to kind of catch you up, today is a big day for us as well, because it's also the beginning of, I believe, season 4 of the Book of Romans. And so we're in the home stretch, baby. We're coming, there is an end in sight for those of you who've been coming around Aletheia for a while. And today, Paul makes a decided shift in the letter. And now, as most of you know, the books of your Bible were, or in this case, this letter, this epistle written to believers in the early church, didn't have chapters and verse numbers. And this is something that we've added later to help us keep track and help reference areas of Scripture as we talk about what God has shown us or said to us through these holy writings. But here in this chapter, we see a turn in which Paul makes a decided shift about what he's talking about throughout the book. Now, just to remind some of you where we're at, Paul begins the book of Romans by talking about the nature of God and who he is. And so he's coming and he's addressing some specific areas and some specific tensions amongst the believers, namely between Jews and Gentiles. People there's racial tension happening and all kinds of just different things happening within the local church. But Paul starts his letter by addressing the nature and character of God, even though the point is actually he's talking to the church, and which we'll come back to. But he lays this foundation of, first of all, talking about God and his righteousness and the beauty of who he is, the fact that he is holy and we are not. We, on the other hand, and kind of a stark contrast to God, we as humans are trapped in this state of sin and brokenness, and no matter what we do, we can't do anything about our condition. And even no matter how good we try to be or how well we obey the laws of Torah, he talks about those who have been raised in religious traditions. He's like, no matter who we are on this equal playing field because none of us measure up to who God is. And he unveils the idea of the beauty of Christ and his rescue of us, that Christ would enter into the human story, teaching and proclaiming all these good and right things, but giving his life in such a way that it bridges the gap between us and God, is what Paul talks about, that Christ has rescued us. And drawing on the teachings of the Old Testament or the Hebrew Bible, he takes that and he says, now you who were of faith or who have held fast to the teachings of Scripture, realize who Christ is, that he is actually, through the work on the cross, adopting us or bringing us into this promise that God has given from the beginning, that God was going to make this new family and a new humanity in the earth. So Paul has said all these things, and then he ends with, he says, but don't forget basically that God is fulfilling his promises through his people as well. And so he's both like drawing helping people see that none of us are better than any other, none of us are further ahead than any other in their relation to God, but God has done something significant in the earth, but he's also honoring his promises that he's given throughout Scripture leading up to this point. And then he starts this passage after saying that last week. We find ourselves in this moment where he begins to practice the practical implications, rather the ripple effects, if you will, of all of this story being true. And he says this, I appeal to you, therefore, in light of everything that I've said to this point, everything I just said, trying to summarize everything Paul said, much more long-winded. He says, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, that's a very popular couple of verses, and we could preach several messages on that. That's not where we're going today, but I'll suffice it to say that Paul is talking here in this moment to a people and says, now, in light of what God has done for you, now the opportunity and the call of God on your life is to give your life to him. And that means you come with everything you've got and you put it all on the table and say, God, that this, my life is a sacrifice for you. And in some ways, there's a certain, in a certain sense, we are willing to let go or die to whatever God wants to take away from us, in the sense of whether that's the bad things that we shouldn't be doing, or maybe or shouldn't do anymore, clearly harming people, being rude, being a jerk, arrogant, prideful, all those things that we like to throw in those buckets, but also the good things that are good, but not the things that maybe each and every one of us should do. We say, God, you lead me in those things. This is a sacrifice to you. My life, I'm going to be a living sacrifice daily, the kind of person who responds to your leading. Now, why does Paul say all this? Remember why he's writing the letter. Now, again, that is a revolutionary statement in and of itself that we don't have time to unpack. But where we're going today is I want to remember the context of what he's saying that within. He's actually addressing a church that is not unified. He's saying, live your life as a living sacrifice to God, and this will change everything. Specifically, the idea that I want us to look at in the remainder of our time today is this idea that the gospel of Jesus is what produces true unity. The gospel of Jesus produces true unity. That's the practical implication that Paul goes for. And he says, in light of everything that God has done, and when you respond in faith and you give your life as a living sacrifice, what this does for us is it makes within us a true unity that we can't explain anywhere else. And now already, as I'm saying that, those of you who may be visiting with us, and you might maybe looking in from the outside of maybe cultural Christianity, you're saying, yeah, but I like that is not that appealing, if I'm most honest. I mean, Christians, like, they kind of dress not cool. They listen to really bad music most of the time. Hey, I'm on the team. I can talk about us. So they eat a lot of holy chicken from this weird, like, you know, restaurant up in the burbs. And, like, you know, so, hey, it's amazing. And so, but hear me when we say this. The idea of unity is not uniformity. And that's not what God wants from us. And that's not what he's asking from us. And that, in fact, Paul works really hard to kind of help us begin to see what he's actually talking about. And we're going to get there in a second. But just let me just say, don't tune out what the scriptures want to say because you have a picture of what being a Christian or being united within a church looks like. Those of you who are visiting again from other churches and hanging out with your friends who are getting baptized today, you know, we're so glad that you're here. But please try to apply this to your church family as well. The idea here is that we're not interested in making every single one of us dress the same or have the same vocabulary or eat the same food or fill in the blank of the thing that you don't like about the cultural Christianity that you've been exposed to. That's not what we're talking about. Rather, what we're talking about is what does it mean for a people to believe this story and to trust this God with everything they've got? How does that change how they relate to one another? Because that's what Paul is very interested in talking about in these passages. And he dives right into it. And he says from the beginning, listen, you guys are different. And he uses this body analogy. He says, we all differ from one another in the body of the church, the body of Christ. He uses this analogy other places. We just had a great encounter weekend that wrapped up yesterday, and we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you want to get more into this analogy, some of you Bible scholars, you can just begin to read what Paul has to say there. But he says this, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. And I'm just going to go ahead and prepare you. Most of you who attend Aletheia know that we like to teach a lot in these moments. We love teaching. I'm so glad that Pastor Adam is, on, in my opinion, one of the best teachers in the body of Christ. I'm so glad we get that here. There's other churches in this city that do a great job of teaching the scriptures. I, in this moment, am going to do something probably a little slightly different than you're used to. I don't know if it's because I'm getting nostalgic because I'm turning 40 and in just a few months, or that got serious. True story. Some of the first people in the first service groaned. They're like, oh yes, I know. So. But I, when I was reading this passage this week, and we worked together on on preparing sermons together as a team. And I just honestly, like, I couldn't help coming back to just dreaming about what God wants to do in us. And if this, again, if this isn't your church home, don't tune me out. This is a dream of what God wants to do in his church. And I think Paul, even though he gets really specific, provides a way for us to see a future reality that we have not yet attained, but while addressing some of the challenges that we've got to overcome. And the first thing that he says is, he says, you need to be sober in your judgment about who you are. See, we're not all the same. That's a good thing in the mind of God. He created us differently. He's given us different gifts and talents and abilities and just insight, and there's just nuance to the way they're able to communicate and all these kind of different things that he's done and he's done it for his purposes. But he says, first of all, you got to know who you are. And that's only possible, like, it's in reference to first laying your life down and allowing God to define you. Sober judgment, not thinking of yourself better than you are, just understanding who you are. And this is a challenge. This is a challenge in our culture. I go through phases where I feel like this is a challenge for me personally, where I'm praying like, God, who am I? What's going on? I thought I was good at this, but no longer, this isn't working anymore. Like, what, we all have moments of this. And this is, again, like all of our culture. But God calls us to have a humility, be sober-minded about our gifts and the way that he's wired us, and to approach that with humility. A classic example of this, again, being nostalgic a little bit this week, I was thinking about our worship team in some regards in this area, which led me to think about the show American Idol. I was alive when American Idol started, unlike some of you, and this show was not, is it still on? I don't even know. I don't really, anyway, but it was really popular in our nation for a little while. And why was it so popular? I would argue that the first part of the show was even more popular than the end of the show, because of the first part of the show, you got to see all the people come and audition, right? And the people showed up, and we watched it as a culture decades ago, because we were so excited, like, about these great stories of these people who were like, I scraped together every dime I could to get here, and I have this menial job, you know, punch the clock, and I can barely make ends meet for my family. But they show up and they just have the voice of an angel, and all of us are cheering, yeah, send them through the next round. We're so excited, and we love these stories. But then we're also watching for the opposite of that, the people who walk in and they're like, I have been trained under the greatest teachers in Nashville, and I'm coming to sing to you so that you can show the world how awesome I am. And they show up and they sing, and it's terrible. And we're all sitting there like, who's gonna tell them? Who's gonna tell them? Because they have no sober judgment about who they are. They don't. And we're the same way. Like, we do this sometimes, right? We get so ambitious and we get so excited because we see somebody else excelling at something. We're like, I want to be just like them. And we don't stop to ask, am I really? Am I really? And I'm not here to crush anybody's dreams. I'm really not. But I think there's a way that this plays out. I'll just give you a classic example of how this works in the body of Christ. This is where the worship team came into my thought. It wasn't the American Idol auditions. We have a great worship team, by the way. And thank you if you're on the worship team in the room. 10 years ago, several of us moved up here in a first wave of people to help see this church planted. By several, I mean like a dozen. And right at 10 years, just over 10 years ago, just under 10 years rather, shortly thereafter, a great man of God and his family moved up to the city. He left his job to come and become our worship leader. His name is John Pipkin. John is a great guy. I love John. Pastor Adam and I have known John for, 15 years. I mean, Pastor Adam's known him his whole life, but I've known him for about 15 years, so previous to moving here. And he just basically said, you know, Jenny and I were praying, and we felt like God said to come. So John came. John is, and now I have a degree in music, and I don't flaunt that as much as to say that John is one of the best musicians I've ever met in my entire life. He is. And John he's a drummer by principle. This is his principal instrument, but he can play any guitar. He's classically trained in classical guitar. He can play electric. He can play keys. He can sing. He can lead worship. He's amazing. Like, and he has given much of his time and his effort to this church. And most of you have no idea who I'm talking about right now. And the reason you have no idea who I'm talking about is because about year two, after John had been serving and leading worship from our stage every Sunday, leading us in worship, singing. He took over for Pastor Adam, thank God, in the early days. And he led us. John led us. And he helped grow his team. And then one day, Becca Hill, now Becca Ward in our church, finally listened to the voice of the Lord and said, I'm going to serve on the worship team. And she came and she sang with John on stage. And it was her first, I think it was her first Sunday. She came to rehearsal. Now, we had known Becca. Becca came from a sister church before she came up to attend Harvard. And she started leading us in worship. And Becca sang, and it was just a great, great service. And Pastor Adam, myself, and John, after the service, we're packing everything up and, you know, set up and tear down church, and we're talking through everything. The great thing is when you're familiar with somebody, you can kind of cut to the chase. And so we just say, hey, John, how'd it go today? What'd you think of Becca? And he looked at us, and out of his mouth, the best musician of like I've ever personally known, he says this, I guess I better get real comfortable behind those drums, is what he said. The man who's leading our worship team, leading us in every service, says, after one Sunday, says, she should lead this thing. I'm going to sit behind those drums. And to this day, that's what he does. He's our MD. Now, he's actually out of town right now. He's been on a little bit of vacation. He comes back this week. Don't tell him I bragged on him. But I am floored. But that is sober judgment within the body of Christ. Saying, I'm really good at this stuff. She should do it. Could you do that? I hope I could. I don't. Sober judgment. And that's what Paul says. He says we're like this body where we kind of work together. We all provide our different functions, but we're going somewhere together. One body, many members. He then unpacks a gift list. Now, this gift list isn't comprehensive, but he goes through several of them, so I'll just kind of rattle them off for you today. But he says, for those of you who are prophetic or those of you who prophesy, do it in proportion to your faith. If you're gifted in service, serve, apply yourself to the needs and ministry around you. If you're gifted in teaching, then teach. If you're gifted in exhortation, comfort and encourage other people. Fan to flame what God has already put inside of them. If you're gifted in generosity, which are these people who have these single-minded hearts to give. There's a few of you in this church, and I thank God for you. Unleash that in every area of your life. If you're gifted in leadership, you're willing to take responsibility for others. Not just willing, but if you have the gift to do it successfully, do it. He's just saying, and those of you who are gifted in mercy, show mercy to those who are experiencing difficulty. Don't shrink back. Be who God has called you to be. But the best way for you to become who God has called you to be is to do it in relation or in a relationship with others. It's this body metaphor again. Like, we don't need a bunch of hands. We don't need a bunch of biceps or a bunch of eyeballs running around. Like, that's kind of gross, but that's what Paul's saying. And it's challenging because when this happens, this necessarily breeds conflicts. It does. Because some of you are like, I'm the legs. Let's run, baby. And other of us are like, I'm the lungs. You ain't going nowhere. Like we just shut it down. Right? So, like, And I mean, it's a silly metaphor, but this is what happens. Some of you are great. You're great at teaching, for example. But you're not great at exhorting. And the exhorters are like, oh my gosh, are they going to ever like encourage us while they tell us all the truth all the time? And we want to separate and pull out. And Paul's saying, don't do that. Don't be like that. You need one another. You need to be around one another. Allow your gifts to both complement, but also reinforce and prop each other's up in such a way that it's more beautiful and more impactful and brings more of the glory of God to an earth that desperately needs it. He's saying, in light of everything, again, remember he's saying, in light of who God is and all that he's done, allow this to transform you and everybody and how they relate to you. And what this means for us is that we're not simply lone rangers, if you will, in our faith. For us to really become who God has called us to be, we've got to be with those he's called us to be with. It's important. And so, again, I say this as a pastor of this church, but this is true for the body of Christ. So we should be people who contribute generously and lead zealously and show mercy cheerfully and all these kind of things. And that's honestly, man, that's the kind of church I want to be a part of. just to get even a little bit more real with you. I travel a little bit and go to places and for ministry opportunities or conferences or different things, just a little bit. And without fail, whenever I leave the city, it even happens sometimes in the city, I'll meet somebody, especially within our family of churches and ministries, and they find out, oh, hi, I'm Donnie. Oh, what are you doing? Oh, you know, I serve, I'm the executive pastor of Aletheia Church in Boston. Oh, you're in Boston. Like, yeah, like, I've heard about you guys. Like, it sounds like things are going awesome. Yeah, I mean, like, this is the best church. I love our church. I mean, we're not perfect. We have issues, but I thank you. Yeah, I mean, we're really excited about what God is doing and where we're going. Man, what's it like being on staff with Pastor Adam? Like, immediately. And I never know when they ask that question, do you want, like, what are you after here? Like, are you after, like, what it's like between me and him? Or are you after, like what it's, like, I don't know. And so, so depending on who the person asks, basically I try to give them the best answer I can. But if I'm most honest, like, what it's like, and I need you to hear me. This is being recorded somewhere. Pastor Adam, I love you. What it's like, it is hard. It's hard. It's challenging. It's not just hard to be on staff with Pastor Adam. It's hard and challenging to be on staff with other people on our staff as well. I've no, I think you, David, your job is secure, my friend. It's challenging, but the reason why it's challenging is not because these people are rude or because I don't like them. In fact, I've had the privilege of officiating three of their weddings. And many of these people on our staff, in this church family, like, I have my wife that I love the most, and then in my kids, and then right below them are some of these people on our staff, believe it or not. But it's challenging. It just is, because that's the nature of living life together and doing something amazing together. But that word is also applicable to my experience. It is amazing. It's amazing. I've been rebuked by people on our staff. I've had not fun moments. I've stuck my foot in my mouth. Others have offended me or hurt me. Or there have been times where the vote didn't go my way, if you will, in a certain area. But you know what? God is good. And the reason why he places us together is to help all of us mature in him. I am not effective in my gifting if I am not attached to those who are effective in their giftings. And so for us, the call, what Paul is saying to us, the call of us as we follow God isn't simply to think the right things about God. It's to also think the right things about one another and to engage with each other as we pursue God together. That is what God has called us to. And that's why you're valuable and you matter much more than simply, I'm okay with you being in the same room as me because we agree that the Bible and the scriptures are true. No, like, there is an intrinsic value and a blessing for me if I walk this life and this my calling out together with you. And that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, no matter what the dividing issue, he started with racial tension, and now he's talking about gift mix, and he's saying, listen, all of it, it's there for the good of the church. It's there for your good, and it's there for the glory of God. Now embrace it well and do it together. Again, I think we rightly celebrate the idea we need to become who we are called to be in the West, but where this gets bent and where this turns into a lie for us is that we're willing to step on other people or to burn the bridges that we cross over to get to wherever we think we need to go, whether that's within our career path or our education or even relationally. And the gospel tells us something totally different. And this quote just rings in my ears, and I have to share it with you. One of the men who spoke into my life about 15 years ago said this. And he said, the only thing that's sadder than failing at a goal, a lifelong goal, is to achieve it and have no one there to celebrate it with you when you arrive. How tragic is that? I would rather fail than get it and have no one who's there with me. It's true. And I think what Paul's saying sums it up as well. It's a lie for us that is propagated to us by our culture that you cannot become a fully formed individual without cutting others out. Now, we need proper boundaries, absolutely. But God calls us to a different way of living. He calls us to change our minds, to be transformed by what he says about us and the people around us. And we are called to live this together. So, I promise we're going to land this plane very soon. Paul walks through this idea of what that looks like then, as what this looks like for us. How should this look? And just to summarize really quickly, like the last 10 verses, he says things like, Christians should be known for who they are individually. And that looks like being individuals. And also, as a people, we should become the kind of people who abhor what is evil. Primarily because evil spreads first amongst us like a cancer, and then it infects our world. He says we should abhor evil. We should outdo one another in showing honor rather than competing with one another to prop ourselves up. We should honor one another. And that flows both ways. This is not me as a pastor from this stage saying you need to honor me. This is saying that for those of you who have any kind of authority in this house, you should honor those who you lead by serving them. You honor every way in relationship to those around you. We should be people who work zealously and fervently with an urgent, enthusiastic diligence for the purposes of God. We should suffer well. And what does that look like? Paul says in verses 12 through 14, we are kind of people who find our joy and hope not in our circumstances. We're the kind of people who both individually and corporately, we pray as we suffer for ourselves and for one another, but we don't complain. We don't shake our fists at heaven in a disbelieving kind of doubt. We instead embrace our moment and trusting that God has our best at heart. We help those in need because they are suffering. We don't seek revenge against those who persecute us, who cause our suffering. Now, this doesn't mean we're not a doormat, but we just trust that God is bigger and able to mete out a more pure and righteous judgment than we ever could. And so we then serve them because we realize that we too deserve justice and judgment heaped upon us. We handle difficulty by sharing each other's joy and our pain. We strive for unity. That means we don't gossip or backbite, but we press into our differences, thanking God for them, and we see how they might bless one another and then be used by our God to bring glory to his name and to bless our city and wherever else he takes us. He takes us on his mission together, which produces within us, as we do these things, a good that is strong enough to overcome evil. This is what I dream about when I think about our church. This is what I dream about when I think about the body of Christ around the planet, just engaging our world, because we have a hope and a future that is secure and one that is better than anything else that is being sold. This is only possible. And Paul's saying this is all possible because of what King Jesus has done for us. The Jesus who gave himself as a sacrifice, who allowed himself and his body to be so marred that he was not recognizable as a human being. He did that for you and for me so that we might partake in this grace together. Not simply individually, but together. And so, what does this mean for you? Just two ideas. When we talk about unity, Christian unity, it is not you having to let go of everything that you feel like God has given you and you just being slotted into somewhere else. Rather, it's identifying the very things that you were created to do and the ways that you were created to be a blessing in the earth and releasing you to do that to the fullness of your potential and capability. And to see you grow as well and as a result. And that only happens by what Paul tells us is when we do that together, which takes great humility, it takes great sacrifice on our parts. We have to be people who are quick to repent and love one another and to appreciate the differences within one another. One of the saddest things for me as a pastor considering the church is when I see people of different giftings start to segregate themselves based upon their gifts or their callings or the ways that they're equipped to minister, and they're robbing each other of the benefits of knowing one another and walking together. It's not who God has called us to be. And so, please know that God has called you. You are a Christian. He has not only called you, he has wired you to be a unique blessing both within the body of Christ and without. And that the people who stand with you, sit next to you, are the people who God has called to help you hone those things and to release those things in the earth. This is not in the notes, but I just want to do this. Just in your mind's eye right now, as we finish, here's simply what I want you to do. I want you to think about the person that is hard to really receive that they are part of the body of Christ with you. Like, if they're the elbow, I don't want to be the bicep, that kind of thing. Who's that person? And don't look at them right now, please, because they'll know it. They're in the room. That would be awkward. Now just think about, maybe they're not in this room, maybe they're in another service, or maybe you have another church home and they're in your church. And here's the only thing I want you to do. Simply say, Jesus died for them. And he loves them. And he is happy with them. And I need them. That's it. That's what the scriptures teach us. That's what they teach us. Paul is making his argument to this church that we, if we would embody humility and forgiveness and recognize that conflict is inevitable, if we can embody humility and forgiveness and trusting and pulling each other close, that we will show God's power through our love for one another, and our world will take note. That's a great future. It's one I want to be a part of, and one that we're all invited to be a part of. I'm going to pray for us. God, would you continue to transform us?